Let's turn to the Word of God, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We begin our scripture reading at verse 37, reading to verse 47. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 37. And the words of our text are referring to, at least verse 37 is referring to Peter's sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Congregation, we're going to turn again to our Belgic Confession as we continue our series on this standard of our churches. We're going to read from Article 28 of the Belgic Confession. Article 28, you can find this on page 19 in the back of the Psalter. My apologies, by the way, for not supplying the outline for the sermon. I just simply did not have enough time to put that together. Hopefully next time. Article 28. Everyone is bound to join himself to the true church. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God has established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes be against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it, act contrary to the ordinance of God. Let us now confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Beloved congregation, every one of us has certain duties to perform. Employers have certain duties towards their employees. They're to pay them justly for the work that they do. Employees have certain duties toward their employers. They are to do what is required of them, the work that they are being paid for. Students have duties towards their teachers to do their homework, to listen, to cooperate, to make for a pleasant atmosphere in the classroom. Fathers have duties towards their children. They are to provide for their children. They are to be spiritual leaders in their homes. Ministers have duties towards their congregations. We are to preach. We are to pastor the flock of God. The government has duties towards the citizens, and citizens have duties towards the government. We all have duties. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have a special duty, a duty towards God, a duty to worship Him, to serve Him, and to live for His glory. They have a duty towards their fellow man, to love their neighbor as themselves. They have a duty towards other believers, to comfort, to assist, to encourage, to admonish as the need and opportunity arise. But we also have duties towards the church. The last time in this series, we began a new section of the Belgian Confession on the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learned that the church, in her ideal form, is a holy congregation. I'm quoting now from Article 27, a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by His blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Ghost. And we learned that this church has three attributes. She is Catholic, she is holy, and she is one. We also learned that this church is under attack, but that she will be preserved until the day that the Lord Jesus comes again. Well, now we come to Article 28. And having seen what the church is in all of her glory and all of her splendor, we now come to what is the duty of the believer towards this church. And that's our subject this afternoon, the believer's duty towards the church. And we'll see that the believer's duty is threefold. First of all, our duty is to join the church. Secondly, our duty is to submit to the doctrine and the discipline of the church. And thirdly, our duty is to contribute to the life of the church. So three duties tonight: join, submit, and contribute. The first, and certainly the primary, the most important duty of every one who professes the name of Christ, everyone who professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ, is to join the church. And that's what we confess in the very first sentence of Article 28. We believe, it says, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church. So we confess here that everyone who professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ, everyone who professes to be a Christian, is to attach himself to the church. Now, our article is not saying they are to attach themselves to the Free Reformed Church. Of course, I would love it if every single person in this city became a member in this congregation. I would love that. I'm sure you would love that too. But that's not what's required. What's required of every confessing Christian is that they attach themselves to the church. Two reasons are given for that. First of all, it says here that this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved. Now, this does not mean that every single confessing member of the congregation is saved. That would not be biblical. That would contradict our Lord's own teaching. The Bible teaches that there will always be wheat among the chaff, and chaff among the wheat. There will always be, as we saw last time in our series on the parables, good fish with the bad fish in the net. And as Jesus teaches in the parable of the vine and the branches, there will always be in the vine fruitful branches and unfruitful branches. What our confession is saying here is it's speaking here of the church in her ideal form. Ideally, this is what the church is. This is what we must strive to be. An assembly of those who are saved. That's the church in essence. The church is made up of believers, of those who are saved, those who are united by a true and living faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if that is so, then everyone who claims to be a Christian must join themselves to this church. They are not to worship God at home. They are not to worship God in nature, but they must worship God in the assembly of the people of God. They must attach themselves to the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's where other believers are found. It's true. The old adage is true. Birds of a feather flock together. Well, that's true also when it comes to the church. Believers want to be where other believers are. And that is in the church. A second reason is given here as to why believers must join the church. It's this. It's a rather strong statement. It says outside of the church, there is no salvation. Now, again, the reference here is not to one specific denomination, much less one specific congregation. We are not at all saying that outside the Free Reformed churches, there is no salvation, that nobody can be saved if you're not a member of the Free Reformed churches. The reference here is to the church in general. There is no salvation outside of the church of Jesus Christ. Again, that doesn't mean that somebody can't be saved outside of the church. This is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church teaches that they are the true church and that you need to become a member of that church. Now, of course, they've modified that since the Middle Ages, and they've now said, and since the time of the Reformation, even they've now said, well, even Protestants can be saved, and depending on which pope is in power at any given time, they'll even say that non-Christians can be saved. But ultimately, the Church of Rome is the only true church. And if you want to be saved, you want to get the highest place in heaven, so to speak, that's the church that you must join. But this, of course, is utterly unbiblical. The Roman Catholic Church, as we'll see next week, God willing, is not a true church. It is a false church. It's still a church, but it's a false church. We mean here that the usual place where God is pleased to save sinners and to cause his people to grow in grace is in the church. Let me give you an illustration. If I want to buy an ice cream cone, I'm not going to go to a shoe store because they don't sell ice creams at a shoe store. Or if I'm looking for a pair of shoes, I'm not going to go to the ice cream store. I'm going to go to the place that sells ice cream or shoes. So it is when it comes to salvation. If I want to know how I can be saved and how I ought to live once I am saved, I'm not going to stay at home. I'm not going to go for a walk in the park or in nature. I'm not going to go shopping at the mall. I'm going to come to the place where salvation is explained and taught, which is the church. But you're probably thinking to yourself, but which church? Because there are so many churches today, and there are. Just look in the Reformed family of churches. How many different Reformed churches are there? So which church should I join? Well, that question is answered more fully in the next article, Article 29, which describes the marks of the true and the false church. But let me just say this. Not just any church will do. You can't just say, well, it's a Christian church and there are Christians there, therefore that's a church that I can safely join. No, you got to dig deeper than that. You need to think deeper about the whole subject of church membership than that. The church that we join must be a true church. It must manifest the marks of a true church. And again, these are explained in Article 29, but very, very quickly, the marks of the true church are the faithful preaching of the Word of God, the proper administration of the sacraments, and the exercise of church discipline. Any church that does not bear those marks is not a true church, and therefore you should not join it. But if there is a church that manifests those marks, at least to some degree, then we have a solemn duty before God to attach ourselves to that church. And to reinforce this, this article goes on to say in very strong language that it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God has established it. Even though the magistrates, that's the government, and edicts or laws of princes be against it. So even if the government were to forbid you from becoming a member of a church, you must disobey. Though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. So even if the government says to you, if you join a church, you could risk imprisonment and even death. Our response to that should be, it doesn't matter what you say, I'm going to join myself to the church. That's how strong our confession is. That's how strong the word of God is. Therefore, it says, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. Augustine was one of the great theologians of the church in the early period of church history. And he wrote this. He said, he cannot have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother. It's quite a statement, isn't it? Calvin totally agreed with Augustine on this. And he said, there is no other way to enter into life unless this mother, he's talking about the church now, conceive us in her womb, give us birth, nourish us at her breast, and lastly, unless she keeps us under care and guidance until putting off mortal flesh, we become like the angels. God's fatherly favor and the special witness of spiritual life are limited to his flock so that it is always disastrous to leave the church. Again, he's not talking about a specific denomination or even specific congregation, but to leave the church altogether. To separate yourself from the church, from the body of believers, and worship God at home or in some other context. Elsewhere, Calvin says this, the Lord esteems the communion of his church so highly that he counts as a traitor and apostate from Christianity anyone who arrogantly leaves any Christian society, provided it cherishes the true ministry of word and sacraments. Strong language. But biblical language. If you're a believer in Christ, you must join a local church, faithful church. Now, where do we find that in the scriptures? Because our confession claims to be based on the Bible. Well, we read together from Acts chapter 2, and I don't have time this afternoon to work all of this out in great detail, but just limit ourselves to Acts chapter 2. What's going on in Acts chapter 2 in these verses that we just read together? The Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter preaches the sermon in which he tells the people who were listening that they have unlawfully crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when the people heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, it says, and they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And then what did these people do after they were converted and after they were baptized? Well, we read in verse 41 and following. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And listen, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship. You see, they didn't just become converted and become baptized and then go their separate ways and go off to their homes in Asia Minor and wherever else they were from. But they continued together in fellowship. And in breaking of bread, probably a reference to the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. And all that believed, it says a little later on, all that believed were together. See that word? Together. and had all things common, and they continuing daily with one accord together in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So these early converts to Christianity, they just didn't go home and say, well, okay, we've become converted. Now we're going to worship God in the privacy of our homes. There's a movement today called the house church movement, and that's exactly what they teach. They teach that the organized church, as they call it, a church like ours, for example, which has office bearers and a membership list, that these things are not required, that we should just worship in our homes and do it that way. But that's completely not biblical. The Lord would have his people to unite together under the oversight of office bearers. That's how he desires his people to come to faith in Christ and to grow in faith in Christ, continuing steadfastly together. That's the biblical norm. And so the scriptures are very clear, are they not? It is the duty of everyone who confesses Christ to join himself or herself to a local church. Now, let me just apply this in two directions. First of all, to our young people. Young people, the Lord in his providence has placed you in this church. And he has signified and sealed his covenant to you in holy baptism. We could say that in baptism, God proposes marriage to you. He says, I want to marry you, and I hope you want to marry me. And up until the time that you grow up and you go through catechism classes and hopefully also confession of faith class, the Lord is waiting. He's waiting for an answer. He's given you an engagement ring, but he wants to know whether you want to marry him. He wants to know whether you will accept his marriage proposal. And in a sense, that's what we do, don't we, when we make confession of faith. When we make confession of faith, we say, I do, to God's will you. But more than that is happening when we make confession of faith. We're not only saying yes to God, we're not only committing ourselves to God, but we are committing ourselves also to the church. We become a full member of this local congregation with all of the rights and all of the privileges that pertain to that. We promise before God to be faithful to this church, to support this church, to use our gifts and talents for the upbuilding of this church. And what I want to emphasize to you tonight, and what is clearly taught in our confession, is that this is a solemn obligation that God himself places upon you. Becoming a member of the church and making confession of faith is not an option. It isn't something that you can say, well, I know God wants to marry me and all of that, but I'm really not interested. I'm just content to remain a baptized member for who knows how long. And you know what? Maybe I might even just not be a member here at all anymore, and I might just go to another church. That's how people think about the church nowadays. Very little loyalty, very little commitment. We need to remember that God has placed us here in this church. And unless we have valid reasons to leave this church, we're obligated to stay in it. And if there are problems with this church, if there's a problem with our doctrine or with how the consistory governs the church or whatever the case may be, then it's your obligation to bring that to the attention of the consistory so that we can work on that together. But under no circumstances should anyone just promptly leave the church. And that's true also for young people. I would say especially for young people. Making confession of faith, young people, is not an option. It is a solemn obligation of the covenant of grace. And a young person who refuses to make confession of faith and refuses to attach himself to the local church is breaking the covenant that God has made with him. And those who break the covenant will have to bear the penalty of breaking that covenant. So young people, think about this very seriously. Think about, what is my obligation to this church where God has placed me? Your obligation is to join it. That's your first, that's your primary obligation. And let me ask you why you wouldn't want to join the church. The church is the body of Christ. Christ loves his church. He loved his church from all eternity. He loved his church so much that he died for his church. He loves his church so much that he's coming again for his church. And he wants his church to be with him forever and ever and ever. Who would not want to be part of that? Who would not want to be a member of the church of Christ? It's not just a duty. It's not just an obligation. But it's a great privilege. This article also speaks against those who attend a church, but who have never become a member of a church. And that's becoming increasingly a trend nowadays, especially in evangelical circles where they don't actually have church membership the way that you and I understand it. You may have a church of even 1,000 people, and only a handful of those people are actually members. Only a handful of them have actually placed themselves under the oversight of that church. They'll come, they'll sit in on the services, but that's about it. Such people are out of sync with the will of God. God wants his people to attach themselves to the church and to place themselves under the oversight of the office bearers of the church. That's good for us. It's good for us to have somebody who's watching over our shoulder, who has been called by God to call us back when we go astray. Discipline is good for us. Accountability is good for us. Churches that don't see that anymore are just impoverishing their own members. And people who join churches like that are placing themselves in great danger. The believer's first obligation is to join the church. But there's more here. We're not just to join the church, we are also to submit. That's our second point. Our confession goes on to say that every believer must also submit themselves to the doctrine and discipline of the church, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what a yoke is? A yoke is a piece of wood that is placed over the necks of two animals that's then attached to a plow or to a wagon or a cart. And the yoke ensures that both of the animals are pulling together with the same force. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ also has a yoke, and he places that yoke upon those who confess his name. Matthew 11, verse 29 and 30, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And then he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Oh, what is this yoke that Jesus is speaking about here? Well, this is a metaphor for the duties and responsibilities of following Christ. And these duties and these responsibilities of being a disciple of Christ are like a yoke. Except that it's not a yoke under which we chafe, but it's a yoke that is easy to carry. It's easy to bear this yoke because Christ himself bears it with us. So we have duties, we have responsibilities as members of the church. Now, we have many of these duties, many of these responsibilities, but our confession mentions only two of them. First of all, submitting to the yoke of Christ means to submit to the doctrine of the church. We must submit to the doctrine of the church. That means you can't believe whatever you want. You can't just say, "Well, that's your opinion, and you believe this, but I believe this." No. We are called to submit to the teaching of the Word of God. And that Word of God is summarized for us in our three forms of unity, our confessional standards, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort. As well as in our minor confessions, the forms that we have at the back of our Psalter, the form of baptism, the form for the Lord's Supper, the form for the installation of office bearers. We are to submit to this. We are to believe these things.
And not just as a matter of duty, but these things ought to be in our heart. This ought to be our heartfelt confession of the truth of the Word of God. Now, positively, to submit to the doctrine of the church means to affirm that what we confess in our confessions is an accurate summary of the teaching of the Word of God. If you don't believe that, if you don't believe that our confessions are an accurate summary of the Word of God, you shouldn't be a member here. And I don't know how you ever became a member here. Because in our churches, we believe in confessional membership. We don't accept anybody as a member of this church. You have to agree with our doctrinal position. And that's correct. That's right. And we're not alone in that. There are plenty of other churches that require exactly the same thing. So positively, to submit to the doctrine of the church means to affirm that what we believe in our confessional standards is the truth of the Word of God. That's an obligation that rests on every member of the congregation, but especially on office bearers. That's why when we install an office bearer into his office, we require him to sign what's called the formula of subscription. That's a document that says, I promise, or it's actually a declaration, first of all, I declare that everything that's contained in the three forms of unity is the truth of the Word of God. And I promise that I'll never teach or preach anything that is contrary to what is contained in those confessions. And if I do, then I agree to be deposed from my office. Now, that's what it means positively. Negatively, to submit to the doctrine of the church means not to oppose the teachings of the church or seek to undermine the teachings of the church by introducing or promoting ideas that are clearly in conflict with our confessions and therefore with the Word of God. Sometimes that happens. Somebody reads a book, for example, and this book presents, for example, an unbiblical view of the end times or an unbiblical view of baptism. Or an unbiblical view of something even more serious, let's say the doctrine of God, and it denies the Trinity. And this person becomes so convinced of this, and they've read this book, and they've seen this video, and they begin to promote this within the congregation. That's not submitting to the yoke of Jesus Christ. The yoke of Jesus Christ requires us not to teach anything or preach anything. That obligation rests on me as well. That is not according to the Word of God. Now, all of this assumes, of course, that we know what the doctrine of the church is. That's why in our churches we have Sunday school and catechism class and confession of faith class. This is why we have catechism preaching. This is why I'm preaching through the Belgic Confession, so that we may know what we believe, so that we may then go out and defend and propagate what we believe in the world in which we live. Now, doctrinal preaching and doctrinal teaching is not very popular today. Some people complain about it, also people within our own circles, and they say it's boring or it doesn't feed their soul. And listen, doctrinal preaching and doctrinal teaching is the lifeblood of the church. It's absolutely essential. Especially in today's day and age, where we are tossed to and fro, as Paul says, by every wind of doctrine. If we don't know what we believe, we'll be tossed to and fro too. And within just a generation or two, there will be nothing left of this church. Because there's nothing left to uphold, nothing left to believe. Let's never complain, congregation, about doctrinal preaching and about doctrinal teaching. Doctrine is the lifeblood of the Church of Christ. Secondly, it says here we are to submit ourselves to the discipline of the church. So we are to submit to the doctrine of the church, but also to the discipline of the church. Now, you know what that means. That means that when the office bearers of the church, and particularly the elders of the church, when they feel that they have to admonish you about something in your life, something that is not according to the Word of God, you need to listen. You can't just, you know, slough that off. You need to listen to the admonishment of the office bearers of the church. And if you remain unrepentant, then the office bearers have a solemn obligation before God to place you under censure. and ultimately to excommunicate you from the Church of Christ. Now, that's a very, very solemn thing. It's a terrible thing to be cut off from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a key that the Lord has given. He gives us the key of preaching, but also the key of discipline. And a faithful church is a church that exercises discipline. Now, I readily admit that today, the whole concept of discipline rubs people the wrong way. Also, people in our own churches who ought to know better. Discipline is seen as something negative. Discipline is seen as something that's punitive. We exercise discipline to punish people. That's totally not true. That's a complete misunderstanding of what discipline is. Discipline is the Lord reaching out to us in love and saying, hold it a minute there, you straying sheep, come back. This is the way you need to go. If you go that way, you're going to end up in danger. Discipline is a wonderful tool that the Lord has given to His church to keep us on the straight and narrow. Let us never despise it. Let us never think down on a consistory that feels that it has no other option but to administer discipline in the name of Christ, but rather pray for the consistory. Pray that we might have the wisdom to know when and how to exercise this key of the kingdom of God. And when we do exercise it, and if we ever exercise it on any one of you, submit to it. That's your solemn obligation, to submit and hopefully to change and to repent before the Lord. The third duty that's mentioned here is the duty to contribute. The confession says that believers are to serve to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given us. And we confess here that God has given to every member of the church certain talents. And isn't that true? Just look around you. And you see that there are different people in church also tonight. And every one of them has different talents. Some have the gift of leading and teaching. Some have the gift of hospitality. Some are good with their hands and they can fix things and they can build things. Some have many gifts. Others among us have only one or two gifts. But everybody has at least one gift. And our confession tells us, and the Word of God also teaches, that whatever gift we have, we are to use it to serve to the edification. That means the spiritual well-being of the other members of the church. So in other words, if you have the gift of teaching, you can serve the church by teaching catechism class or a Sunday school class. If you have the gift of leading, you can serve the church by being an office bearer. You have the gift of showing compassion. You can serve as a deacon. If you have the gift of hospitality, you can serve the church by taking in guests who happen to visit the congregation on that day, providing meals and lodging, preparing meals for widows and widowers among us or those who are sick. If you have the gift of visiting, you can be involved in visiting the widows and the widowers and the shut-ins of the congregation. If you're good at working with your hands, you can serve on the maintenance committee. And if committee work is not your thing, you can always get alongside the maintenance committee and help them to do the work that the consistory has asked them to do. If you have the gift of music, you share that gift by leading the congregation in singing. You see, every member of the church has a gift. One is a hand, as Paul says, the other is a head, the other is a foot, and one cannot say to the other, I have no need of you. The whole body must work together, must function together for the well-being of the other members. Words Day 21, question and answer 55 of the Catechism asks this question, what do you understand by the communion of saints? The answer is that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone, listen, must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Now, I want you, every one of us here, to examine our lives for a moment and examine your own heart and ask yourself this question, am I doing this? am I readily and cheerfully? That's the language of our catechism. Not grumbling, not complaining, not why do I have to do it all myself, or why can't somebody else do it? No. But readily and cheerfully employing your gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. Are you doing that? Or are you content to simply be a spectator? Content to just sit back and watch as everyone else does the work? You know, the church today is full of spectators. There are many, many professing Christians today who are content to come to church and sit in their pew, but they won't lift a finger to do anything in the church. And when something goes wrong or a decision is made that they don't like, they're usually the first ones to protest. And they do so often very loudly and sometimes rather meanly. That's not right. This is not how the Lord Jesus wants His church to be. No member of this or any other church should simply be a spectator. Every one of us should be involved in some degree in the life and ministry of the church. Sometimes older people say, well, what can I do? I'm so old. I can't see very well. I can't hear very well. I can't get around very well. We understand that. I had an old lady in my congregation, too. I mentioned her just a few weeks ago, actually. She was well in her 90s, and she was afflicted with arthritis, couldn't get out much. In fact, never got out at all. And you know what she did for the church? She did the most important thing. She prayed. She prayed constantly for me as pastor, for the consistory, for the whole congregation, for the sick. She had a list of all the people. She prayed, prayed, prayed. Everyone has a duty to do something in the church of Christ. I said duty. And they are duties in a sense. But you know, when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior and King, then these things that I've talked about, joining the church, submitting to the church, the teaching of the church and the discipline of the church, and contributing to the church, they're not just duties anymore, are they? When we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior and King, then these become privileges. Because it's in this way that we serve the Lord. It's in this way that we show our gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord. Being a member of the church and being actively involved in the church is an expression of what we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, when you look at all the obligations that rest upon us as church members, is it really too much to ask when you think of all that the Lord has done? When you think of all that He suffered throughout His life, but especially on the cross? When you think of all that He has gained for His people, the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting? When you think of the fact that He is coming again one day on the clouds of glory? And that He will raise us up from the dead, and He will bring us up to heaven, and we shall live with Him forever and ever and ever. Is it not reasonable? Is it not reasonable that we should serve Him in His church? Surely it is the least we can do. And so let us not fulfill our obligations merely out of a sense of duty, but out of love and joy and thankfulness to the Lord for all that He has done for us in Christ. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter 419, stanzas 2 and 3.